I heard him say young twice. I probably should have used it just for men today. But I forgot, so I apologize. Okay, so I have a question for you guys. What does it mean to settle? I mean, you guys walked in today, and you looked at our donuts, and some of you guys were probably upset because there wasn't any more maple donuts. Maybe you had to settle for something with sprinkles. But that's not the settling I'm talking about. What I'm talking about is, you know, I'll give you an example. You know, when I lived in the San Gabriel Valley, we grew up in a middle to poor class home. We didn't have access to a pool. We didn't have AC. So we had to suffer through all the summer months. Our only means of a way for cool off was to go to the beach, and that was about 25 miles away. But for various reasons, my father, he wasn't so keen on taking us to the beach. So at a young age, we were introduced to this place called Santa Fe Dam. Santa Fe Dam was no more than a 15-minute drive from our house. I'm pretty sure I see Victor grinning because I'm pretty sure he had to go there, and probably Art. But it was very popular. You know, many times they would have to close it because there was just so many people that would show up. And it had a nice swimming area for the kids. But there is a problem, though. You see, Santa Fe Dam is part of a flood basin. Okay? It is not a reservoir where people get their drinking water. You know, it is simply a puddle of water. It's a big puddle of water at that. Okay? And it's filled with mountain snow and rain runoff. And it's also not chlorinated. And because in Southern California we don't get any rain during the summer months, the water becomes stagnant and full of bacteria. So once in a while they had to close the place down. And then when it got really bad, they would actually have to drain the place and allow it to fill up again the following year. You know, despite the threat of ear infections from the contaminated water and the constant threat of West Nile virus from all the mosquitoes there, you know, our family, as well as tens of thousands of other families in the San Gabriel Valley, we continue to use this recreational area. You know, you saw the pictures of Huntington Beach and Santa Fe Dam. I mean, there's a reason why the Beach Boys named themselves the Beach Boys and not the Santa Fe Dam Boys, because the Beach Boys is a lot nicer. So why did we settle? Because at some point in our lives, we settled on choosing what we thought was second best for us. So why am I telling you this? This isn't a public service announcement to talk to you against going to Santa Fe Dam. I'm telling you this because many of us within the church choose to settle spiritually. And the church, it is very important as believers to come to the conclusion that when dealing with God's will, there is no second best. You see, God has made tremendous promises to each and every one of us. All we have to do is claim these promises. But for many of us, we stop short for various reasons. Many of us have a spiritual dam that we hold on to instead of yielding and claiming God's promises. Whether it's because we become more complacent in our spiritual walk, or perhaps because we focus on the now instead of the eternal. You know, we would rather quench our current desires instead of focusing on the eternal gratifications. So today, as we continue our expository study through the book of Joshua, we will read about the 2.5 tribes that settled. 2.5 tribes that for 40 years wandered the wilderness, hearing about the promises of God that awaited them on the other side of the Jordan. So as we study these 2.5 tribes, we will see the parallels between them and some of us believers who choose to settle. So with that, let's go ahead and bow our heads and pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for today, Lord. I am honored to be allowed to speak your word today to Calvary Chapel of Sarita. Lord, I ask that you anoint my mouth and you anoint their ears so there will be no confusion in the words that are spoken, Lord. I also ask that you speak to our hearts and that you convict us so that we might realize on what side of the Jordan River we stand. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So let's go ahead and open to the book of Joshua, chapter 1, please. We're going to start in verse 10. And we're going to read the rest of the chapter, and then we're going to come back and dissect it. So verse 10. Then Joshua commanded the officers of the people, saying, "Pass through the camp and command the people, saying, prepare for provisions for yourself. For within 3 days you will cross over this Jordan to go and to possess the land which the Lord your God has given you to possess. And to the Reubenites, the Gadites, and half the tribe of Manasseh, Joshua spoke, saying, remember the word which Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, saying, the Lord your God is giving you rest and is giving you this land. Your wives, your little ones, and your livestock shall remain in the land which Moses gave you on this side of the Jordan. But you shall pass before your brethren armed, all your mighty men of valor, and help them. Until the Lord has given your brethren rest as he gave you, and they also have taken possession of the land which the Lord your God is giving them, then you shall return to the land of your possession and enjoy it, which Moses, the Lord's servant, gave you on this side of the Jordan toward the sunrise. So they answered Joshua, saying, all that you command us we will do, and wherever you send us we will go. Just as we heeded Moses in all the things, so we will heed you. Only the Lord your God be with you, as he was with Moses. Whoever rebels against your command and does not heed your words and all that you command him shall be put to death. Only be strong and of good courage. So about a month ago, I was up here, and we wound up going over the first 9 verses of Joshua. You know, this is a time of transition for the children of Israel. You know, Moses now, he's dead. And Moses being a type of the law, you know, Moses could only take them so far. So you see, God's blessing and his inheritance for them required a new leader to take them into this land. And this was Joshua. And we talked about how Joshua was a type of the Christ. So in the first 9 verses, the Lord gives Joshua the pep talk of all pep talks. He tells Joshua, he provides Joshua the formula on becoming prosperous and having success. So here it is, summarized. 3 times the Lord told Joshua to be strong and courageous. He told him to walk by faith, that every step they took, that God was going to be with them. The Lord made it important for them to meditate and to follow his word and not to deviate from the word to the left or to the right. And most importantly, to have faith that God was going to be there wherever they went. So now Joshua turns his attention in giving these instructions to the children of Israel. So in verse 11, we see Joshua telling the children of Israel, pass through the camp and command the people, saying, prepare provisions for yourself. For within 3 days you will cross over this Jordan. So why does Joshua command the people to prepare provisions for themselves? You see, we must realize that for 40 years, God provided the children of Israel with manna as they wandered the wilderness. And now they are on the verge of a much better things as they anticipate the crossing to the promised land. They will no longer need this manna, because God has already given them the land that flows with milk and honey. And all they had to do was cross over and to claim it. But there is one problem, church. The children of Israel were already divided prior to getting to the point where they crossed the river. And we see that in verses 12 to 15. Let's look at it again. And to the Reubenites, the Gadites, and half the tribe of Manasseh, Joshua spoke, saying, remember the words which Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, saying, The Lord your God is giving you rest and giving you this land. Your wives, your little ones, and your livestock shall remain in this land while Moses gave you on the other side of the Jordan. But you shall pass before your brethren armed, all your mighty men of valor, and help them. Until the Lord has given your brethren rest as he gave you, and they also have taken possession of the land which the Lord your God is giving them, then you shall return to the land of your possession and enjoy it, which Moses the Lord's servant gave you on this side of the Jordan toward the sunrise. So it's important to realize what happened with this agreement that was made by Moses and these 2.5 tribes. So let's go ahead and go to the book of Numbers, chapter 32, please. We're only going to read the first 5 verses. So now the children of Reuben and the children of Gad had a very great multitude of livestock. And when they saw the land of Jazer and the land of Gilead, that indeed the region was a place for livestock. The children of Gad and the children of Reuben came and spoke to Moses, to Eleazar the priest, and to the leaders of the congregation, saying, let's skip to verse 4. The country which the Lord defeated before the congregation of Israel is a land for livestock, and your servants have livestock. Therefore they said, if we have found favor in your sight, let this land be given to your servants as a possession. And underline this. This is what they said. Do not take us over the Jordan. So these two tribes, you know, half the tribe of Manasseh comes at the end of chapter 32. So, but these two tribes, they come to Moses and in effect say, Moses, we understand how awesome and abundant that God's promises are on the other side of the Jordan. But we want to stay on this side of the Jordan. And as we continue reading through the rest of the chapter, Moses becomes clearly upset. And he becomes clear, and he proceeds to remind them the error of their fathers. We remember when the 10 spies wound up giving that false report to the people of Canaan and that they discouraged the people from crossing 40 years earlier. But the tribes and Moses came to a compromise. So the tribes agreed to cross the Jordan and help the other 9.5 tribes, inherit the land that God had promised the children. And in return, the 2.5 tribes would be able to cross back into the wilderness side of the Jordan and live there with their livestock. So these 2.5 tribes had become spiritually complacent. They were spiritually satisfied with what God had done in their lives already. Remember, he had taken them out of Egypt. He had taken them out of the bondage of slavery and death. And he had brought them, after they wandered the 40 years in the wilderness, he had brought them to a place where they felt that they were going to go ahead and rest and be prosperous. So they were now more ready to focus on themselves. So what you do is you have a portion of the nation of Israel that is interested in the blessings of God, and you have this portion that is more interested in their earthly lot. And this is the problem that we see today amongst many believers. Many of us become spiritually complacent as we accept Jesus Christ as our personal Lord and Savior. In effect, we say, I punched my ticket already. I am now settling in my spiritual walk. I'm setting it on autopilot, and I am going to start focusing on myself. Church, this is where many of us go wrong, church. The 2.5 tribes are a picture of the believer who is not fully committed in obtaining the fullness of God. This is the believer who lives on cheap grace alone. Amen. Now, the term cheap grace, Dietrich Bonhoeffer, he's the one who kind of coined the term in The Cost of Discipleship in his book. And this is how he defines cheap grace. So let's go ahead and put it up. He said, cheap grace is grace without discipleship, grace without the cross, and grace without Jesus Christ living and incarnate. That's what cheap grace is. Now notice what is emphasized in Bonhoeffer's definition of cheap grace and what is de-emphasized. What is emphasized? Grace. What is de-emphasized? Discipleship, the cross, and Jesus Christ. Okay, many professing Christians today utterly ignore the biblical truth that grace instructs us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age. It is not an argument that grace isn't sufficient, because grace is sufficient. The problem is we cheapen grace when we choose not to do anything. That's the problem. So I ask you to underline, do not take us over the Jordan. You see, the Jordan River is a symbol of reckoning our old man to be dead. And this is the same old man that Paul speaks of repeatedly in his epistles. So let's go to Romans chapter 6, please. Let's go find that old man. Romans chapter 6, verse 1. Paul's speaking about grace again. He says, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who die to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us are baptized into Christ Jesus, were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Jesus was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." Verse 5, "For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we shall no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin." Let's take a look now in the book of Philippians, please. Philippians chapter 3. We have Paul speaking to the Philippian church. Verse 8, it says, "Yet indeed I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is from the faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith." Underline verse 10, please. "That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being conformed to his death." I ask you to underline verse 10 because this verse is what the Jordan River signifies. For the believer, crossing the Jordan means that we will follow our Lord Jesus Christ wholeheartedly. We are done wandering the wilderness with all of its hard experiences and are now ready to receive all that God has for each and every one of us. Continuing in Philippians 3, Paul then gives us a picture of the believer that crosses the Jordan and the one that doesn't. So go down to verse 11. "If by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead, not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus also has laid hold of me." Verse 13, "Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but to one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things that are ahead. I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." So here's a picture of the believer that chooses not to cross the Jordan. And we see that down in verse 18 and 19. "For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even when weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their minds on earthly things. This is the believer that does not possess the fierce gladness of the victorious saint, or the joy of seeking the Lord and of pressing on the fullness of the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 18 and 19 is exactly what the 2.5 tribes were doing. Their God was their belly. They turned their back on the will of God because they loved their livestock more than God. You might think this is kind of harsh. After all, the land was perfect for raising livestock, and apparently they had a lot of livestock. However, let us know that God's promises were on the other side of the Jordan. By going against God's will, we in effect demonstrate our lack of faith and trust in Him. Remember what the Lord told Joshua in verse 8 last time. It says, "This book shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success." Prosperity and success had already been promised to them on the condition that they observe and follow His word. The 2.5 tribes sought their own prosperity and success by doing it their way. They wanted their inheritance now, and they were not going to wait on God. This is where we settle. You see, we see an opportunity, and without waiting upon the Lord, we pounce on it. And a lot of times it has consequences in each and every one of our lives. Instead of waiting upon the Lord for a mate, we find someone who's unequally yoked. Instead of waiting upon the Lord in our jobs, we take the first job and it takes us away from God. So now the 2.5 tribes, they did fulfill their end of the agreement that they had made with Moses. They did wind up crossing the Jordan River, and they did fight along the other 9.5 tribes, and they did help them claim their inheritance. And as agreed, they did proceed to return to the land on the eastern side of the Jordan. So you're saying, so what's the big deal? This decision that they made in not crossing the Jordan did have consequences. And these same consequences can be applied to the uncommitted believer. So let's look at these consequences. The first consequence that they suffered was their decision led them to be isolated from the presence of God. Where did they reside? On the east side of the Jordan. Where was God? He was going to cross on the west side of the Jordan to be with the other 9.5 tribes. The Jordan River now separated these tribes from the Ark of the Covenant, the altar of burnt offering, the priesthood, and most importantly, from the manifestation of the glory of God Himself. The uncommitted believer also winds up isolating him or herself from the promises of God. Let's look at Jeremiah 29, please. So how does the uncommitted believer isolate him or herself from the promises of God? Jeremiah 29:13 says, "And you will seek me and find me when you search me with all your heart." Not part of your heart, all of it. God seeks a full commitment from each and every one of us, church. So here's the second consequence that happened. Their decision led them to develop an identity crisis. Later on in the book of Joshua, these 2.5 tribes, they build their own altar, and a civil war almost breaks out between the tribes. However, cooler heads prevail when they realize that this altar wasn't for worshiping God. You see, so why did they build this altar? The 2.5 tribes were more worried about their identity and thinking that subsequent generations were not going to view them or recognize them as part of the children of God or the children of Israel. That's why they wound up building this altar. That's all they wanted, recognition. The uncommitted believer also suffers from an identity crisis because they want to be recognized as a genuine believer. Unfortunately, they do not want to do any of the work. You could come to church every Sunday and tithe and have a CCOS decal on your window or a big giant Jesus fish on your window. However, we must do more. Jesus in Matthew chapter 7, he says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven." The third consequence, this decision that they made not to cross the Jordan eventually led to their downfall. Let's go ahead and go to 1 Chronicles chapter 5, please. What happened to these 2.5 tribes? Let's take a look. Verse 18, it says, "The sons of Reuben, the Gadites, and half the tribe of Manasseh had 44,760 valiant men, men able to bear shield and sword, to shoot with the bow, and skillful in war, who went to war." Verse 19, "They made war with the Hagrites, Jetur, Naphish, and Nodab." That doesn't sound that bad. Let's go to verse 23 now. "So the children of the half the tribe of Manasseh dwelt in the land. Their numbers increased from Bashan to Bel Hermon, and that is to Senir or Mount Hermon." That doesn't sound that bad. Verse 25. "And they were unfaithful to the God of their fathers and played the harlot after the gods of the people of the land whom God had destroyed before them. So the God of Israel stirred up the spirit of Pul, king of Assyria, that is Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria, and he carried the Reubenites, the Gadites, and half the tribe of Manasseh into captivity. He took them to Halah, Habor, Hara, and the river of Gozan to this day." The 2.5 tribes did prosper for a short period, but their proximity to their enemies led them to be permeated by idol worship, and eventually they were taken into exile. The uncommitted believer also will face greater temptation from the enemy in an effort to lure them away and destroy them. You know, in the Gospel of Mark, there is an event that we're all familiar with. And it's the story of the demon-possessed man. Who doesn't know the story of the demon-possessed man? You guys all know it? This man had many demons in him and no one could tame. And upon seeing Jesus, the demon, who went by the name of Legion, became tormented. The demon asked permission to be sent to the swine, and then all the swine go down a steep cliff and drown into the water. The region where this event took place was called the country of the Gadarenes. This is the same land where the tribe of Gad, Reuben, and Manasseh settled with their livestock. They went from livestock to pigs, an unclean animal to the Jews. As a herd of pigs drowned in the sea, the people of the region wanted Jesus to leave, all because their earthly lot had just been destroyed. Let's go back to Joshua chapter 1, please. This was the response from the 2.5 tribes. "So they answered Joshua, saying, 'All that you command us we will do, and wherever you send us we will go. Just as we heeded Moses in all things, so we will heed you. Only the Lord your God be with you, as he was with Moses. Whoever rebels against your command and does not heed your words, in all that you command him shall be put to death. Only be strong and of good courage.'" The 2.5 tribes responded to Joshua with their own encouragement. Not that Joshua needed this encouragement, since the Lord had already offered him his encouragement. I don't know how sincere they were, Because from what we just read in verse 17, they told Joshua, just as we heeded Moses in all things. And if we've learned something from the previous four books, is they didn't heed Moses in all things. And I want to remind you, Apostle Paul, last time I was here, I wound up doing 1 Corinthians 10, verse 11. And it's important because it says, now all these things happen to them as examples, talking about Old Testament examples. And they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. We must remember that the book of Joshua is not just a historical book. The book of Joshua is a glimpse of the believer, the ones who chose the cross and to conquer the land and to get the inheritance that God had promised them, the ones who fought. But we also had the ones who said they were going to settle on the east side of the Jordan. So now, church, in closing, I want us to take an inventory of where we stand in Christ Jesus. Whether we reside on the eastern side of the Jordan, or maybe we are struggling in our Christian walk as we claim the promises that God has given each and every one of us. May we take the steps of faith just like Apostle Paul said, and may we reckon that the old man be dead and be steadfast in the pursuit of knowing him. And for those of you that need encouragement, as we pursue the fullness of God, I ask you to meditate on the promise that God gave Joshua. And that is what we see in verse 9. It says, have I not commanded you, be strong and of good courage? Do not be afraid or be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. For those of you struggling, like I said, meditate on this verse. It's on the cover of my Bible, and it's something that I meditate on daily. I want you to listen to this poem by Wilbur Reese. And when I read it, it kind of gave me a picture of the way I was when I was living on the eastern side of the Jordan, where I wasn't claiming God's promises. But it's kind of like a reflection on what I was seeking. So listen to his poem. It says, I would like to buy $3 worth of God, please. Not enough to explode my soul or disturb my sleep, but just enough of him to equal a cup of warm milk or a snooze in the sunshine. I don't want enough of him to make me love a black man or pick beets with a migrant. I want ecstasy, not transformation. I want the warmth of the womb, not a new birth. I want a pound of the eternal in a paper sack, please. I would like to buy $3 worth of God. May God be more than just a lunch sack to each and every one of us.